All right, so we are in, we have been in a series kind of titled God is Faithful. And what it has dealt with, it's walked us through the book of Ruth and through the book of Jonah. And now we're finding ourselves kind of with a gap week, which is kind of fun. So we get to teach on, I kind of had a freebie week this week. And so one of the things that came back to me most strongly, one of the biggest responses I've had to a teaching was when I dealt with boundaries. So we're going to talk about boundaries today. We're going to deal with that through the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an awesome book. It is jam-packed with theology and all kinds of amazing things going on there. But what we're going to do is we're going to take a one-week kind of glance at Nehemiah and the topic of boundaries and this whole idea of just naming it. The walls are in ruins. That's what Nehemiah is about. And quite honestly, when it comes to boundaries in our own lives, the walls are in ruins. So let me give you just a, this is my favorite thing to do, but just a broad historical context of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Xerxes. King Xerxes is the last great king of kings in the Persian Empire. When they say king of kings, they mean a king who was lord over hundreds of vassal states. Xerxes had a massive kingdom. It went from India clear up onto the borders just beyond Turkey. It was huge. It was a massive empire, okay? Xerxes was the king. Nehemiah was a Hebrew who had been, his family had been deported from Israel to Persia to serve as nobles in the king's house. Nehemiah was a descendant of Hebrew people living in captivity in Susa at this time. So here's what happens. Nehemiah is the cupbearer, which is a glorified way of saying he's the guy who tastes the wine, and if the wine is poisoned, he dies and they don't give it to the king. They don't put that on the job description because no one would apply, right? And so Nehemiah is the cupbearer, but it's also a very trusted role. And Nehemiah's job and kind of place in this is that he has access, intimate access to the king all the time. So Nehemiah comes to the king one day, and the king looks at him, Xerxes, this great king. I mean, when you think Xerxes, we're talking the beginning of Western civilization. They fought Xerxes. It's crazy. So Nehemiah has one-on-one access to this king, and the king looks at Nehemiah, and he's like, why are you so sad today? What's wrong with you? You look like you're sad deep in your heart, right? And he says, I just got word from my friends, from my countrymen who've come back from my homeland where my father's bones are buried, that the city of their birth lies in ruins. Its walls are crumbled, its gates are burnt, and its cities are laid waste. And the king says, what can I do for you? And he says, send me back. Send me back. Send me some soldiers to protect me along the way. Send me wood from your royal forest. Give me gold to pay craftsmen, let me rebuild the walls. Let me rebuild the walls. And Xerxes is like, done and done. And he sends him back. Nehemiah goes back. He finds the walls and everything in great distress, and they begin the building project. What I want to do is read from Nehemiah chapter 4 today and really dig into what happens once the work has begun. The work has begun, and everything is pretty much destroyed. Okay, think your children home alone all day and the only toy they have is a bag of flour. Okay, yeah, right? You're like, oh, that can't happen. That's what happened. That's how bad it is. Okay, everything's destroyed. And we find Nehemiah facing this amazing, like amazing, not in the good sense, like this overwhelming task that is right before him. So read with me or read along with me. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, this is during the building, and Tobiah is not a friend to Nehemiah. He said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on their new walls would break down these wall of stones. Nehemiah replies, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its former height, for the people worked with all of their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to the Jerusalem wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir trouble up against it. But we prayed to our God and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Do you get it? They prayed and they participated. This is important. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out. There is so much rubble. Everything's in ruins. There's just piles of rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. He is great and awesome, and fight. Fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to work on our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half equipped themselves with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves, and remember this, behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. So we have to deal with boundaries today. We're going to talk about boundaries. We're going to admit that we're really, really bad at boundaries. As a culture, as people, as individuals, we don't do good with boundaries. So what we have to do in this is understand that there are gaps in the walls of our life. We're going to translate kind of this rubble and wreckage of Jerusalem to our own lives. And we're going to ask the question, are there gaps in the wall of your life? Are there gaps where things can get in and you give Satan a foothold? And you think, you know, Eric, what's a foothold? Well, if you're a mountain climber, it's everything. It's the difference between you and a greasy spot at the bottom of a canyon. In World War II, a foothold was a beach called Omaha or Juneau or Sword, where the Allied landed about 12 divisions over a couple of week period to try to build a fortified enough force to move forward into Normandy against the 85 armored divisions of the German Wehrmacht. A foothold, it matters. It matters a lot. And we have to ask, where are the gaps in the wall that give Satan a foothold in our life? Where are the things that cause us issues? So we ask and kind of, I think, wrestle with the reality that maybe we need to rebuild. Have you ever started a project? Maybe you have a Lego and you're not good at directions, or you just don't even open directions because what coward needs those? And you start working on it and finally like, I'm going to take this apart and follow the directions. I'm going to rebuild. You realize you need to rebuild. See, that's where they're at. And that's where we must be. And the way you know you need to rebuild is you do two things, really. You take a moment and you survey your walls. Nehemiah gets back to Jerusalem and he spends days walking around the city, looking at the walls, looking painfully at the broken, open gaps in the walls, the burned out gates and all the things that had gone wrong. He spends time looking at the walls. What would this be equivalent to in your life? Let's say your mother-in-law is coming to visit you, her daughter-in-law or something, and you're like, oh, the house must be cleaned like never before. Soak the children in bleach and rub them on everything. Like that's what you do, right? You just start scrubbing stuff, right? I remember when I was little, like when Grandma Folkers was coming in, my mom's what I would like to call a neat freak, and that's a super small way of saying it. My mom loves cleanliness and order. She loves it. And I'll tell you this, like when my Grandma Folkers was coming, we scrubbed things I didn't know we had. And I was like, I don't know why we're polishing this. I don't think Grandma, well, Mom's looking at me with that weird look on her face. And I just cleaned. You clean cupboards. Like, we don't clean cupboards, but we do it with joy. And you just keep going. Why? Because you're going to find the gaps in the wall. We need to rebuild this society because this house is filthy. And my mother-in-law or someone, guest company, whoever is coming to stay for a while. And we are going to make it look right. You get to work on it. You observe what's wrong. You make a battle plan. And then you attack it. So that's what Nehemiah did. His first effort was to survey the walls. The second effort was to take a realistic look. Take a realistic look and quit whitewashing things that are wrong. Right? Quit whitewashing things that need to be dealt with. So here's a few footholds in our own life that maybe this will kind of like jab you in the side like it does for me. But here's some areas where Satan gets a foothold in our lives. What about the things... we watch. Have you ever noticed that? Think that might be a foothold into your life? Just the things we will sit and mindlessly, it's a term now, binge watching. We will sit and waste an entire season of life rewatching an old sitcom. I don't know why. Right? So what you watch could be something where you take a realistic look. What you listen to could be that. Where you're spending your time and your talent and your treasure. What are you investing in? Now, I'm not talking 401k. I'm talking like your lives. Where are you investing your life to bring about the kingdom of God here and now? Where do you spend your time? What's most important to you? If it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God, it reveals an issue, right? What are you watching? If it only opposes the kingdom of God, maybe it shouldn't be the only thing that matters in front of you. We have to take a realistic look at our life and recognize that in taking a realistic life, look, it is painful. Nehemiah wept when he saw the state of the gates and the walls of Jerusalem. He wept. Jesus Christ wept when he saw the brokenness of human lives. When he looked at Jerusalem, and this is an interesting parallel, when Jesus Christ was coming into Jerusalem, he stood on the Mount of Olives and looked at it, and he wept for what was going to come. Why? Because he knew that it had to be rebuilt and that he was the cornerstone. So when you need to rebuild, it comes from recognizing and taking a good hard look at where you're at. But for us, we recognize that this story, this Nehemiah text, has kind of a wrinkle to it. There's people mocking the people who came back to rebuild. Do you notice that? People who've been there all along, and they never did the work themselves. And now there are these Jews who've come back from Susa by orders of King Xerxes, and they're working, and these people get angry. The Jews who lived the whole time there get angry. And to give you an adequate timeline, it's the Jerusalem fell in 586 BC, and you work backwards down. So 586 working towards zero, which is what right around the birth of Christ. Jerusalem fell in 586. These Hebrews arrived back in the city of Jerusalem in 444. So I'm not going to do math publicly, but it's around 140-ish years, I think. But either way. That's why I don't have a checkbook, right? So it's like 140 years, and they've done nothing with it. It's been laid waste. They've not tried to fix it. And now these Jewish people coming from Susa are working on it, and we recognize that when we start doing the work God's called us to, ridicule, discouragement, and things like that happen. And it happens to Nehemiah. I want to read it to you because in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says this. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of the associates of the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices?" Which says you'll never rebuild your temple. "Will they finish even in one day?" Saying the work's too great for him. "Can they bring the stones back to life from that heap of rubble, burned as it is?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was there, said, "What they're building, even a fox, if it jumped up on it, would knock it over." Have you ever gone to a wedding or something and you sit in the chair and it kind of moves? And you're like, please don't collapse in public. Anybody else? Like your chair wiggles? Yeah, a few of us have. Funny how we're all a little huskier. So you know, like you sit on a chair and you're like, oh no. You know, and you're like, okay. And you get up and you're like, boy, that chair is shifty, you know? So you get a different chair because it can't even support you. That's what he's saying. Look, a little fox, like, I don't know how much they weigh, like, what, 10 pounds? Jumps on there, that wall's going to fall. You're a joke. You're a doorknob. You can't do this. And the thing that we can hear into our modern context is this. If you're an alcoholic trying to get clean, and you've got people who say, look, you're a drunk, you're never going to get well. And you're like, you're right. I've been this all my life. I don't know how to get well. You're right. And it's so discouraging. That's what's happening. When the gaps start closing, when we start doing the work, people come and ridicule and mock and try to change us back. But we are called to this transformational work with God in bringing about a transformation. It's a transformation. And here's the important part. We as Christians have this. We are called to become more like Christ. Christ is not called to be more like us. We are called to be transformed into his image. All the gaps in the walls in our life should be under this process of being closed. But we understand that there is going to be ridicule, discouragement, and pain in this process. Because we are who we are. But we are also being transformed by the power of the Spirit. It is a participant work between an individual and the church and their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is an individual and corporate work to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. But there will be people who ridicule you for it. I don't know what your hang-up is. I don't know what your crutch is, your addiction is, your brokenness is. I just know this. When you try to attend to it, because it's a gap in the wall of your life, you will face ridicule, either from the outside or from the spiritual realm, the inside, sometimes. We need to remember that as the gaps are being closed, it is a brutal kind of warfare against us. We get ridiculed, and we're very quick to bow to that in this culture. We don't want to look unfavorable. So when someone mocks or derides us, we'd rather be who we are than try to become better and get mocked for it. So we have to understand this tension holds. But then we have to understand, and this is really critical for the Christians, because jumping forward about 500 years, we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Which Ephesus was a debauched, it was the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It was jacked up. It was really bad. And what we find in this story, where we're going to quote from Paul here in just a minute, is Paul saying, wait, don't just pay attention to the enemies, the physical enemies. Maybe there's more of a battle going on, and we might have people on the outside influencing us, but the true one that we are enemied against, the one who we are lined up toe-to-toe in battle against, is not you and I. It's Satan. I believe in the devil. I believe that he exists and he roars around looking for someone to destroy. I believe. Jesus believed. I believe there is an adversary to my soul and to yours. So we actively engage the battle against it. And we recognize that we get this new language coming from Paul that allows us to do this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Do you hear that? It's not against you and I. It's against rulers and authorities and the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. If you don't like spiritual Christianity, this is really uncomfortable. I love it. It means that there is a God at war in heaven on our behalf. But we have to invite him to help us set boundaries. We are people who are terrible at boundaries. We have holes in the walls around our life, and we give the devil 1,000 toe holds to climb in. And at some point, we have to admit that our participation physically has a spiritual significance, and it invites into our life an unrelenting stream of evil. And it's time to say, nope. I'm putting up boundaries. I am done being defined by this culture, which is defined by a broken spiritual ethic that wants to exalt itself against God. And we as the church will have no part in that. And we as individuals should have no part in that. So we have to stand guard by the exposed places. Stand guard by the exposed places. Did you see what they did in Nehemiah? This is so cool. Someone's working, and they're working. And there's a dude with a sword behind him. Are you going to pick a fight with that bricklayer? No, because you will be cleaved, right? You will be chopped on. Like when there's someone working, they can attend to their work because there's someone standing behind them, well armed. We as Christians need to stand guard by the exposed places, not just in our life, but for one another. We need to be a community that is tightly knit together and stands guard in the painful areas of our life. If you struggle with addiction, you should be able to struggle with that here, and we should be able to stand guard over your life and not be like, oh, person's got addiction issues. We should be like, whooshing, that's the sound of a sword. That person has addiction issues. And we stand behind them as they attend to the work God called them to do. How nice would that be? How transformational is that ethic versus, oh, I don't know if we want people who struggle with addiction. We want them desperately so that we can stand behind them and stand guard with them. And then when we're weak, they stand with us. Because this is not just a physical reality. It's a spiritual reality. We stand together, united against not other people, united against the devil himself. I am tired of the ethic that says that we're against all these other people. I think one of the great deceptions of the world is that there's all these different kinds of Christians. Baptists don't like Christian, Reformed. Christian, Reformed don't like Reformed. No, bag all that. We stand with one another under the banner of Christ, and we quit making excuses for why we don't like each other, and we start living in the exposed places together. We link up. So here's what we have to do. We have to work and be diligent. You say, what good does work do? Okay, not all of us are Dutch, right? Amen. Like, not all of us are Dutch, but we're in a Dutch culture, correct? Here's the deal. What did the Dutch do? They pushed the ocean by its face backwards and made dry land. Have you ever been to the Nederlands? Right? I think that's how you say it. Then you go over to the Dutch country, and what they do? They took the ocean, and they pushed it back, and they built dikes, and then they farmed that land. If you can push the ocean by the face back, you can stand as a community and fight together to push back the tide of evil in this world. And if you think, well, Eric, I don't know how to do that. Yes, you do. It is a practical, relevant, everyday exercise to work and be diligent to stand guard at the exposed places. Set your face towards God and his kingdom and quit attending to everything that calls you to watch it, be excited about it, or participate in this culture. Participate in what God's doing in your life and what God intends to do through your life. And literally take the tide of evil, like the Dutch did, and push it back and create fertile space where the kingdom of God grows wonderfully. We have kind of the corner on that logic, don't we? Let's do that. Let's be diligent about the work. And then finally, let's defend what ground we take. Let's defend what ground we take by God's power, not just by ours. I'm not saying let's roll it up and go punch things in the face. Again, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. My dad told me about a story of when he came back from Vietnam. He was on the Kitty Hawk in Vietnam, an aircraft carrier. And when he came home, my grandma Folkers, who's this awesome Scottish woman, and she came up to him. She's a little thing, Vivian, but I called her grandma. And she came up to him with her prayer journal, and she said, what was going on this day at this time? The Lord woke me, and I labored in prayer for you. So she was awesome. I prayed over you. And my dad said, my dad worked in ordnance on the Kitty Hawk, putting bombs on planes. He said that was the day the ship was clipped by an aircraft coming into land, kind of heaved in the swell, plane hit the back of the ship, and aviation gas to the tunes of thousands of gallons came rolling on fire like a liquid waterfall of fire over onto the elevator, which had pallets of 2,000-pound bombs on it. And we don't know how, but we got the steel doors closed. I'm like, oh, it was a little Scottish woman, you know, like little grandma. She could knead bread and close steel doors. But I think that, like, when did we quit believing that the Holy Spirit wants us to pray and literally work at it and fight back against the forces of evil in the exposed places of people's lives? And who knows that God won't stand in the gap for us if we will stand with him, if we will participate in the life he's called us to live. And you think, how can I do that? It's very practical. Paul gave a very military-esque version of how this goes. And we're not going to go super deep into it, but how you stand guard is you look like a guard. And we as Christians believe that there is an armor of God. It comes out of Ephesians 6. It says, put on the full armor of God. This is really important. I think we have a lot of Christians who know about the armor of God, and they adorn it on a wall, and they're like, look, I have the full armor of God. I got my collection last year. And then they get stabbed, and they wonder why it hurts, because the armor's on the wall. It's not a trinket. It's participant. Put the armor on. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth. Jesus Christ, as Oscar and Luke said, is the Lord and Savior of this world, period. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. We believe in that truth. That's where it begins, and all truth comes from the Lord Jesus Christ as expressed in Scripture, period. And that belt of truth holds all things together for the believer. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, he is your advocate in this life. He is the truth that holds all things. And then you fasten the breastplate of righteousness, which is a participant lifestyle. And then your feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This is not a pedicure. Pedicure. Pedicure? Pedicure. All right. I'm so glad I don't know, actually. All right. So the foot painting thing. This is not a pedicure. This is more like running shoes. This is mobilized to move footwear. This is not like, look how pretty they painted a daisy. No, stop. That's not Christianity. I'm not saying nail painting is wrong. I'm saying for the gospel, it is set for motion, mobilized force against the evil in this world. It is a participant footwear that requires motion to work, and it's the gospel of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the devil. How we just talked about a little while ago. What if you struggle with, you know, sexual things in here, and you try to clean your life up? You're like, God, help me. And someone's like, no, you're still pretty messed up. It's like an arrow that goes right through you, isn't it? You're like, you're right. I'm weird. I'm creepy. I'll never get it right. And you give up. You give up. But what is the shield of faith? Shield of faith says this. When someone says, no, you'll always be an addict, and they throw that flaming dart at you, the shield of faith takes it and absorbs it. And Jesus says, no, no, no. I bought them with my blood, and I have a different plan for that life. It extinguishes the flaming darts that try to redefine us. How nice would that be, right? Now you're like, ooh, I want one of those shields. You have one. All right, and the next thing. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How do you stand in the gap as a Christian? You literally armor yourself with what? The person, the word, and the spiritual presence of Almighty God. People keep wondering why the church loses its footing in this culture. It's because we worry about what the culture thinks. It's because even for me, I mean, if I can have a moment of confession, first service was rough. I mean, I had a hard time with first service. And then I was talking with my wife, and I was like, I don't know what's going on. I was just struggling. And she said, do you worry that maybe you're too worried about what people think of you? And I was like, I am. I want to be loved, you know, and I just kind of, I realized in that moment, and it was so nice because I went, it's not that I don't care what you think, but I'm not here for you. I'm here to be faithful. So if you don't like it, I super apologize, and it will make me sad, but not for long, because I can't be beholden to your opinion. I have to be beholden to the word of God, and it's calling on my life and your life to be faithful, even if it's costly. So how do we stand in the gap? We participate by being a well-armed Christian, not Second Amendment, well-armed Christian, with the very word, presence, and participation of God in our life. That's how we get into it. Okay, I've got three questions for you, but here's the cool thing. If you have a clipboard, under the last sheet of paper is three little rectangle cards. They kind of look like bricks. It's like a metaphor. All right, pull it out, and you have those. I want you to answer these questions throughout the coming week. It's about boundaries in your life. It's about boundaries in my life. And what we have to do is we could sit and scratch out answers, but I don't want to do that. I want you to take some time with me throughout this week and answer these three things. How are your borders, and where are the holes? Here's the thing. You can't do that until you do what? You go walk and take a good look. at the boundaries in your life and you ask, does this give Satan a foothold into my life? So don't answer it now. Take that home and find the answer to the question, how are your borders? And is there a hole in there somewhere? Second question, how can you start to rebuild? Remember what the Jews dealt with? We want to rebuild, but there's so much rubble. Does anybody else have some spiritual rubble in their life? How few of us are getting honest in here. I love it. Yeah, you look and you're like, that giant pile of horrible mess is my spiritual life, everyone. No, you don't feel that way, do you? You're like, oh, I don't want to deal with that. Maybe another day. And we go on. But what if we just stop and we admit, I can't do it, but we ask the question, but where could I start? Where could I start? Because plugging up the gaps in our borders, in our boundaries, in our walls, in our life, it means we're not giving the devil footholds. So here's the better question. How do you fill it with God's help? And here's the great part. That means you have to ask the question, what did Jesus say about you? In his life, his death, his resurrection, his great commission, and his promise to return, he said, I love you very, very much. I trust you, and I can't wait to do this life with you. That's exactly what he says. That's the Eric Folkers version of it, but that's how it is. I love you very much, as proven by my life, my death. I am Lord of your life, proven by my resurrection, and your death is no longer yours, but your life is mine. And I want to do this life with you because I'm commissioning you to go into all the world. Tell them about me. Baptize them because I'm coming again, and I'm coming to get you. I'm coming to get you. That is an important belief for the Christians. And I've heard some Christians trail off before on things like, you know, well, that means he's redeeming creation too. I want you to hear me. And I think God loves creation, but he loves you. You bear his image. You bear his image. He loves you. And he wants to participate in this life with you. So when you say, how will you fill the holes in your life? Where do you get to work? You get to work in the place where God speaks. This grieves me. This hurts me. And oftentimes we don't have to look long for a hole in our walls and our boundaries that lets in things that hurt the Spirit of God. Listen to him. Third and final things. How will you defend it? How will you defend these walls? Remember, when they rebuilt the walls in Nehemiah's day, they only got it to half its normal height. It wasn't a great impenetrable fortress, but it was better than when it started, and it had a bunch of people inside it who thought it worth defending. How will you defend the work that God's going to call you to do in your life? How will you defend it? I like to think that we won't have to defend it alone. I like to think that if you make a mistake, I'll stand behind you with my spear. And I'll say, no, they're not defined by their brokenness. They're defined by the one who died for them and gave purpose to their everyday living. Yes, there's holes in the wall, but they're not beyond repair. How will you defend it? How will you encourage your brothers and sisters in the faith by backing them when they least deserve it? The question rests with you. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it lives and moves among us. Thank you for the way you speak to us, God, and call us to a faithful participation, but at times a painful participation. Strengthen us, God, for the ridicule that will come. Strengthen us, God, and give us the shield of faith to quench the darts that remind us of our past. And God, speak your truth. Hold us together with the truth of who you are and who you've called us to be. You, Lord Jesus Christ, are the cornerstone to the wall we seek to build. You are the chief cornerstone. You are the very block that sets the mold. So come, Lord Jesus, and be just that. Be the cornerstone of the boundaries we set so that all who see our lives are welcome in it. And nothing which opposes your growth in our lives will be allowed. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, time to stand and sing. I know it feels like an overwhelming task. I know when you stop and see the rubble in your life and you look at the abuses that maybe have happened to you which are not your fault, any act against you that violated your boundaries was wrong and it's not your fault, no matter what they said, you are worth defending. And I know you might be thinking, okay, but how do I do this? I want you to think Simba and Mufasa, remember? I want you to think of you standing there in your small efforts, you know, roaring with all your heart. But when does evil step back? When Mufasa roars, and the hyenas are like, you know, that's cool, I'll go back to my den of hyenas, and they leave. Did we ever forget that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, has promised that he will never leave us. He will never let us go. So as you attend to the gaps in your life, remember, the Lion of the tribe of Judah stands behind you, fully armed with the armies of heaven, to afflict with pain and sadness all evil that would come against you, if you would but participate in the building of a life centered on him. So I encourage you to start work today on that. And you think, how do I do that? I've got a good idea. I've got a bunch of new members who joined. You didn't get to meet them, did you? Did you? Oscar made profession of faith. Luke made profession of faith. These are two people starting work on their walls, their new boundaries of faith, who maybe would like to meet the people standing with them in the faith. Don't leave here and be like, oh, I'll meet them next week. I want to invite you to do something. I want you to congest the aisles. Come up and meet who we do life with. Come up and see who the other wall builders are in this church that we're trying to faithfully live this life together. Come up and say hi to your newest brothers and sisters in the faith. And then you know better whom you might get to stand with one day and protect as they seek to be faithful in the life God called them to live. Amen?
Amen.
May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, my friends, the church must leave the building. You're dismissed.